our brother, Mr. Philip Harding.
Now I'd like to turn to a few passages with you. The first found in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 16. Just one expression in verse 16, Romans chapter 16, the closing expression of verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. The churches of Christ salute you. Over to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and I want to read in chapter 14. We'll read at verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Chapter 16 of this epistle. Verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now over to the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. The first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, and we'll read in chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And finally, chapter 2, chapter 2 and verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now I'm sure that God will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts. I have it upon my heart to say a little this afternoon on the privilege and the responsibility of being linked with a local assembly. I feel, brethren and sisters, that we are in a day when many have lost the true value of a local assembly. And many more have never grasped the preciousness of being linked with a company of believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of younger believers, and the older believers will bear with me, as we read through the New Testament, we will come again and again across that word translated church. It is a Greek word, ecclesia, that has reference to a company called out from the community and gathered together for a purpose. It is used and translated assembly, that's the better word actually. It is used of the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 7. Called out from Egypt. Called out to serve God. It is used in Acts chapter 19 of a lawful assembly, a company gathered out from the community for the express purpose of seeing to the lawful affairs of the city, a city council, if you like. It is used in that chapter of a riotous mob, a company who are called out and they're gathered together for the express purpose of rioting, unlawful activity. But that word is used mostly in the New Testament concerning believers. It is used of every child of God from Pentecost to the rapture, called out of the world through the gospel, and gathered together to form the church, the assembly, which is the body of Christ. But then it is used in another way, already referred to. It is used of a company of believers in a locality who are gathered out of the world in every aspect and gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, constituting the assembly of God in that locality, owning the soul authority of the Word of God, the Lordship of Christ, and the control of the Spirit of God. Now it is the local assembly that I want to say a little about this afternoon. The passages that we have read together bring before us those assemblies in different aspects. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 the expression churches of God. And that expression would show us the sovereign claim of God to each local assembly. They belong to Him because of origin, first of all. When the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, there was at Corinth a Jewish synagogue and a heathen temple. When the Apostle Paul left that city, he left behind him an assembly of God, separate from the Jewish synagogue and separate from the heathen temple. And there in Corinth, that assembly was the sole thing that belonged to God. Planted through the labors of the Apostle Paul, men and women responding to the message of the gospel, reached and saved through the working of the gracious Spirit of God, taught us to the truth of believers' baptism, and gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That assembly did not belong to the Apostle Paul or any other great servant of God. It belonged to God. And thus we find, as the Apostle pens his first letter to that assembly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, he reminds them, "Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Ye are God's husbandry. Cultivated field. Tillage. Garden. God's garden, where there is to be fruitfulness and fragrance. In that garden, there were plants. Believers who, out of love to Christ, had been baptized, who through the ministry of the gracious Spirit of God had been gathered out from the world, whether socially, politically, or religiously, and were now gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These believers, these plants, these believers are there, or were there, to produce fruit and fragrance for the pleasure and glory of God. The fruit of the Spirit and the fragrance of Christ's likeness to the deep satisfaction of the heart of God. And brethren and sisters, I want to remind each heart this afternoon that every believer in a local assembly ought to be there for the pleasure and for the glory of God. I trust, brethren and sisters, that we are not in the local assembly because our parents were there, because our friends are there, because we consider it another denomination, for that it is not. The purpose of the local assembly as the garden of God is for the pleasure and for the glory of God, and that the fruit of the Spirit and the fragrance of Christlikeness might be developed in the power of the Spirit of God. Ye are God's building. The local assembly is not only viewed as a garden, it is viewed as a building. And every building must have a foundation if it's going to stand. And Jesus Christ is the solid foundation
of each local assembly according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. His person, and we've been reminded much of his person, despised and rejected by the world, and still despised and rejected by the world, but now exalted. The foundation of the local assembly is not a doctrine. It is not tradition. It is not some great servant of God. That's what you expect to find in the systems of men. The foundation of each local assembly is Christ, and Christ alone. And therefore all must take character from him. From him. Since it is God's building, great care as to what is built into it is absolutely essential. The assembly does not belong to us, brethren and sisters. Thus the emphasis in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, although we might apply it in a number of ways, the emphasis in that chapter in relation to the building is upon the kind of ministry that the assembly is receiving, and teachers particularly are brought before us. Any kind of ministry is not suitable for the local assembly. Ministry that comes or is the product of man's wisdom, devoid of spiritual nourishment, not producing spiritual character and separation, is but hay, wood, and stubble. It is only that ministry that will build spiritual fiber, spiritual character, into the assembly that is suitable for an assembly. The ultimate test, you see, is not popularity, is not quantity, is not apparent success. The ultimate test is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. Ye are God's building. Therefore, it behoves those who minister the word of God not only to take heed where they build. And brethren and sisters, all gifts as I see in the Word of God emanates from the local assembly and is in relation to the local assembly. But all who minister must take heed how they build and what they build and why they build. But not only is each local assembly God's because of origin, it is God because of ownership. And I will turn your mind again to that verse that we have had read to us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. There, as our brother Nisbet pointed out, it is the local assembly that is in view. The elders of the assembly at Ephesus were called by the Apostle Paul. And he says to them, take heed to yourselves. How essential that is. And to the flock, in the which the Holy Spirit have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, and that expression church of God always and ever refers to a local assembly. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood, or with the blood of his own. It's the genitive of possession, the church of God. And the value of the assembly to the heart of God is only measured by the infinite price that he has paid for it. I understand that the expression his own is emphatic. And because that is the case, the most precious possession that God has in any locality is the assembly, seeing he has paid the highest possible price for that assembly. Dear child of God, as individuals we can say that we are precious to the heart of God. And we can turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 and quote the language of the apostle and say, the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And we are precious to his heart, for he has paid a tremendous price for us. We can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we can say the church, dispensational, every child of God from Pentecost to the rapture, is precious to the heart of Christ, for Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But my brother, my sister, just as it's true that as individuals we are precious to his heart, just as it's true that the church dispensational, the body of Christ, is precious to his heart, so is it true that each local assembly is precious to the heart of God, for he has purchased it with the blood of his own. Oh, what a dignity! Oh, what a privilege to be linked to that which is so precious to the heart of God. However, and we have already heard it, that which is so precious to the heart of God, he has committed into the hands of men. Overseers appointed by the Spirit of God. But remember, brethren, that he cannot be indifferent to the welfare of the assembly in the hands of these men, seeing it so precious to his heart. And thus one day, they must render account to the chief shepherd. How solemn, how serious, how searching. Brethren and sisters, it behoves those who are responsible to see to it that nothing enters into the assembly that is contrary to the character and the claims of God. The price he has paid for the local assembly gives him the sole right of possession. The sole right. Dare we, in the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, dare we then despise the church of God? Let me move on. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, we read the expression, the churches of Christ. Now it may be true, as some suggest, that they were Jewish in character. But I want to suggest to you that the expression that is brought before us, the churches of Christ, would indicate the supreme lordship of Christ in each local assembly. The churches of God, the sovereign claim of God to each local assembly. The churches of Christ, the supreme lordship of Christ in each local assembly. Gathered to the Lord's name, no other ground of gathering. Not gathered on the ground of the one body, for if that was the case, then every child of God in the locality is in the local assembly, and there can be no discipline. Gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is Lord. He is Lord. And thus the sole authority in the assembly is His Word. And because of conditions in Corinth, the apostle, as he writes his first letter, over and over and over again, he emphasizes the lordship of Christ. And my brethren and sisters, I want to remind each one that as Lord He moves in the midst of the golden lampstand, as Lord He sees every condition within the assembly, as Lord He reads every heart of every saint linked with the local assembly, as Lord, He sees every activity, and He sees the reason for that activity, and He sees if it's according to His Word. For brethren and sisters, first and foremost, it's love to Christ, the theme of the opening hymn, and out of deep affection to Christ, the saints must ever seek to maintain the principles of gathering that He has unfolded in His Word. I must move quickly. Although it's the greatest privilege upon earth yea, and the highest dignity that God can confer for us to be gathered to the Lord's name, to be linked with the local assembly. I want to stress there's a corresponding responsibility to that privilege that is ours. Let me move on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, we have the expression, the churches of the saints. Now the stress would be upon the saintly character displayed in the power of the Spirit of God. Not disorder, but a godly order. The saintly character displayed, and I'm going to lift it. We have in the expression the composition of the local assembly. It is never envisaged in God's word for believers and unbelievers to be gathered together in so-called church membership or fellowship. It is the mind of God that every child of God in the locality obey the command of the Lord in the waters of baptism and then gathering to the Lord's name. But the local assembly is the residence of the Spirit of God. Saints, set apart ones, set apart to God from the world, set apart to His will from self-will, set apart to a life of holiness from a life of sin. The residence of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, know ye not that ye are temple of God, being a shrine of God. The residence of the Holy Spirit that's to be marked by separation. Again, in the second letter, you have that expression, ye are temple of God. But you'll notice there, it's related to separation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it is in relation to defilement. Destruction, but it's in relation to separation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You remember in verses 14 to 16, the apostle says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Then he says, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? The word fellowship is actually partnership. It's linked with a word translated partner in Luke chapter 5 and verse 7. Can I suggest it's business relationship that is in vain? The child of God should never be linked in business partnership with an unbeliever. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And then he says, what communion have light with darkness? That word is translated fellowship in Acts chapter 2. What fellowship, what common interest and joint participation has light with darkness? they are poles apart, just as righteousness and unrighteousness are poles apart. And let me just suggest, brethren and sisters, that that most certainly includes the marriage bond. Younger believers, I want to appeal to you this afternoon. In a day of permissiveness, in a day of corruption, in a day when there are many who are seeking partners and they're outside Christ, I want to appeal to you, that God in His Word distinctly stresses, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what common interest and what joint participation has light with darkness? But then, the Apostle says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? That word concord or agreement, if you trace it, is associated with what is religious, and Belial would bear this out. It's religious activity, and you'll allow me to use that expression. Brethren and sisters, separation not only involves business life, not only involves the marriage bond, it involves spiritual activity. But there's something more. What part hath he which believeth with an infidel? And the apostle, or the Spirit of God through the apostle, uses a different word that is now translated with. In the other expressions, it is the preposition that means towards. But now it's the preposition that means in company with. And the word part has the idea of partakers. It's social activity that's in view now. So that the apostle is showing that the child of God should be separate as far as business partnership is concerned. As far as marriage is concerned, of course, brethren and sisters, I'm going to stress, if you were married before you were saved, your responsibility is still in that marriage bond. I'm speaking of a child of God entering into this. Separation in spiritual or religious activity, separation in social activity. And you'll notice the final one, what agreement hath temple of God with idols? I judge that he is summing up. And he says, for ye are temple of God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. So that the child of God linked with a local assembly must be marked by separation in every sphere, for all activity of the child of God bears relationship to the assembly. That's why I cannot move outside the assemblies to the systems of men. That's why local assemblies must be separated from the religious systems all around. Because each local assembly is temple of God. You remember the psalmist In Psalm 84 and verse 10 he says, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness or lawlessness. The contrast is between the place of holiness and the place of lawlessness. The contrast is between the place of God's rule and the place where that rule is rejected. And the psalmist so appreciated the house of God that he found complete delight in the path of separation. Psalm 26, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. What a privilege to be linked with such a place. But brethren and sisters, what a responsibility to act in keeping with the character of the one who dwells there. Evil doctrines, evil practices, wrong associations have no place in God's assembly. Finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, we have the expression churches of Galatia. Churches of Judea in Galatians chapter 1. Churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Churches of Asia in 1 Corinthians chapter 19. I'm underlying these because the Word of God never speaks of a church of any area or country. It's in the plural. No such thing as a church of Asia or the church of Galatia. No sanction in the Word of God for the expression the Church of England or the Church of Ireland. It's in the plural. That would teach us that each assembly is autonomous, yet clearly there is a fellowship between assemblies. And it's only the Lord that removes the lampstand, remember? Here we have the strictly local aspect of each assembly. That's why I read verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. It's the church, the assembly of the Thessalonians. That's the mind of God, brethren and sisters. It's not the mind of God for us to be passing assemblies to another. That's what the Word of God would bring before us. Now I know that there may be certain reasons, and I'm not undermining any of those reasons. I'm simply stating what is the mind of God. Because the local assembly has the responsibility of bearing testimony to God, to His Word in that locality. But I want to underline in closing, there should be one harmonious testimony for God in the locality. It's essential, brethren and sisters, if the assembly is going to be effective in testimony, it's essential for all the saints in the assembly to be of one mind and of one spirit. And if that's true, it's essential also for servants moving among the assemblies to be in harmony also. For division amongst the servants will bring division among the saints. And that harmony must be based upon what God brings before us in His Word. For the assemblies cannot be torn by strife and division, or defiled by carnality, without a loss of effectual testimony. The churches of God, each local assembly belongs to Him. The churches of Christ, each local assembly must bow to the Lordship of Christ. The churches of the saints, each local assembly ought to be manifesting saintly character in separation from all and everything that's contrary to the character and the Word of God. The churches of Galatia, the responsibility of each local assembly to bear faithful testimony to God in the locality.